A quick word to any who are new with us this morning. Right now, what we're doing at Decatur Prez is we're in a sermon series in which we're going straight through our worship service. And we are talking about what we do in worship and why. And today we have come to one of the most dramatic moments in the Lord's Day worship service, and that is the giving of the assurance of complete pardon, the giving of the assurance of utter forgiveness for all the sins of all who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the assurance of pardon. Today we look at Zechariah chapter 3. Please stand. This is God's word, absolutely true, given in the fullness of love. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Let us pray. O Lord, would you come this morning? Would you sweep away the refuge of lies that our idolatrous hearts so often seek shelter in and seek new life in? Would you open our eyes to the overwhelming meaning of the righteousness and the grace of Jesus Christ? Would you open our eyes to these things more and more fully? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Do you love a good courtroom drama sort of movie? You know those films, the courtroom dramas? You enjoy those movies? Think about some of the best ones. A Few Good Men. You Can't Handle the Truth. Remember that? Another great courtroom drama. Men of Honor. That's Men of Honor. You remember this? "Now you report to this line, Cookie." That's one of the best lines ever. I love that line. Great movie. Remember some other courtroom dramas? There's 12 Angry Men. Do you know this movie? It's an older movie. 12 Angry Men. It is 93 minutes inside of a jury room. And I believe it's filmed in real time. And in this movie, you have one juror who is trying to persuade 11 other jurors, and they all have vastly different personalities. But one is trying to persuade 11 that the defendant is not guilty. Another great courtroom drama, To Kill a Mockingbird. One of my favorite characters in all of fiction, Atticus Finch. Another great one, Amistad, which has what I believe to be the very best gospel presentation ever recorded on film for movies. There's also My Cousin Vinny, which I probably should not have included in this list. But basically any of the 1,000 John Grisham books that have been made into films, they will do sometimes as well. Listen, these can be some of the most dramatic films you will ever see. I mean, do you ever not hold your breath in that pregnant pause after the judge says, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, have you reached your verdict?" Do you ever not hold your breath in that moment? These are so very dramatic. But our text this morning takes us to the most dramatic courtroom drama ever. Let me give you a quick word of introduction. Zechariah, he is a prophet. He's also a priest. And in his book, he begins his book with a series of 8 visions. What we just read is vision number 4. And in this vision, the high priest of Israel, whose name is Joshua. Now, this is not the Joshua who was an assistant to Moses and who led God's people into the promised land for the conquest. That was a different Joshua. We are now centuries after that Joshua. This Joshua is the high priest of Israel, and he is standing here in the courtroom of heaven, representing both himself And all of God's people, all the true people of God, he is representing them as the high priest. He is standing in the courtroom of heaven, and he is on trial, both for his life and the lives of all those whom he represents. If you or John Grisham can come up with a better courtroom drama than that, then I will be very, very impressed. Now, to understand any courtroom drama fully, you have to, first of all, you have to be aware of, you have to really appreciate who all the characters are. So let me introduce you to the characters of the courtroom drama in this vision. In this vision, we have Joshua, the high priest. We've already introduced him. We also have Satan. Satan himself is in this vision, or more accurate to the Hebrew as it's found here, the Satan, which simply means the adversary. And Satan, the adversary in this courtroom drama, he is playing the part of the prosecution, and he is accusing, Satan himself is accusing the high priest himself, the high priest of Israel. Again, this is the most dramatic courtroom drama ever, which bears continual repeating, even with the built-in redundancy of using the word drama twice. I'm going to keep saying that. This is the most dramatic courtroom drama ever. Thirdly, we also have here the angel of the Lord. Now, I do not have time to fully argue this. I would love to later if you're interested. But who is this angel of the Lord? He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. This is God the Son. This is the eternally existing Lord Jesus Christ in the days before his advent, in the days before his incarnation. You meet the angel of the Lord several times in the Old Testament, and often in the Old Testament you see the angel of the Lord accepting worship. Now think about that. The angel of the Lord is accepting worship from human beings. Who is he? He's not just a regular plain old angel, because a good regular plain old angel would never accept worship. You see that in the scriptures. Sometimes a human being will come across, and will not come across, an angel will be revealed to a human being in the Bible, and this angel is majestic and fearsome and awesome and holy, and the human being just lands on his face and starts worshiping the angel. But the good angels will always say, "What are you doing? I am a creature of God like you are." And he yanks the man up and says, "We don't worship each other. We're creatures, fellow creatures. We worship God." Now, a bad angel would be glad to receive your worship, because the whole point of their existence is to divert your worship away from God himself. But the angel of the Lord is obviously not a bad angel. So who is he? He is the eternal Son of God, showing up occasionally and mysteriously in the pages of your Bible before the New Testament. Remember, the whole of the Bible is about Jesus, every single bit of it. The angel of the Lord, this is the one you read about in the Bible. This is the one who walked in the Garden of Eden with our first parents. This is the one who ate with Abraham and Sarah when he was on his way to see if the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah was as great as the outcry that had come up to him. This is the one who wrestled with Jacob and renamed Jacob Israel. This is the one who met with Joshua on the night before the attack commenced on Jericho. This is the one who came and announced the birth of Samson, the one who would begin to deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines, and so on. This is Jesus, and he is here called the angel, which means the messenger of the Lord. And you also have these others who you will see in the vision who are standing before Jesus. These are regular plain old angels, officers of the court, ready to do God's bidding. The angel begins in medias res. You know that phrase? It's a cinematic term. It's a literary term. It means the middle of the action. It's when the story you're reading or watching just starts right in the middle of the action. Look at verse 1. The story starts, the Satan, the adversary, has been accusing the high priest. And here's the thing. The adversary is absolutely correct. He is completely correct in all of his accusations. He is speaking the truth. Verse 3, Joshua was standing there clothed with filthy garments. Verse 4 will make it clear that these filthy garments symbolize his iniquity. his sin, his guilt, his shame, his many transgressions, which the adversary has been very kindly enumerating for the court. The adversary has been going through all of Joshua's sins and clarifying them and expounding upon them and discussing them and interpreting all of his sins for the court. Do you feel the tension here? Can you put yourself here? Joshua's guilt, his unworthiness, is plain. It is obvious to everybody, as is the guilt of the people of God whom he is here representing. And everybody knows it. There are no denials that Joshua can make, and he makes no excuses. And he makes no excuses because there are none. There's no excuse for my sin or your sin before the throne room of God. There are no excuses that will be made. We cannot help ourselves. Do you feel this tension? Can you put yourself there? If you cannot put yourself there, you're either this amazing Christian who never sins, which I do not believe, or you have a very long habit of self-deception, and now you can no longer see what is true, and you need to deal with that. Do you feel the tension? But then, a shocking thing happens. This is the most dramatic courtroom drama ever. A shocking thing happens. The adversary, rather than Joshua, who was standing there in the robes of his guilt, the adversary, rather than Joshua, is rebuked. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Now we have to ask this question. Why is the adversary getting rebuked for merely stating what is true, what is plain, what is obvious to everyone? He is only saying what is completely correct. Why is he being rebuked for this? The answer is at the end of verse 2. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Yes, Joshua is as guilty as sin itself, but like a stick that someone has pulled out of the fire that would have completely consumed the stick, like a stick that's been pulled out of the fire, Jesus has rescued him. Jesus has saved him. And then not only is he rescued from the fire, but then the vile, dirty, filthy, obscene, offensive garment of his guilt and his iniquity, it's taken away. Look at verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And then in verse 5 we see that he even gets a new clean turban for his head, which tells us that his purification is complete. From head to toe, he's clothed in pure righteousness before God. And then we read, the angel of the Lord was standing by. This is the most dramatic courtroom drama ever. Now let's talk about the meaning of this drama. Do you know this voice? Do you know the voice of the adversary? Do you know the voice of the accuser? He's real. And the Bible says that he delights to accuse the people of God day and night. Think of Job chapter 1, think of Job chapter 2, think right here, Zechariah 3, Revelation 12, and other places in the scriptures as well. It is so subtle, but it is so powerful. How dare you? How dare you think that you can defile the courts of the Lord with your presence? Why do you think God would ever accept such a vile sinner as you? You are unfit to appear before the presence of God. You are unworthy of God's love. There is nothing in your faithless heart that ever fully pleases God, and you know that. Even your service to God, even your so-called service to God, it is always lame, and it's always polluted with your sin, and you know it. You have no grounds to ever hope. You have no grounds in yourself to ever hope that God would ever show you his favor. So why don't you just abandon it all? Why don't you just abandon all of this and just go enjoy your sin? Because you obviously don't know how to enjoy God's holiness. Are you acquainted with that voice? That voice is real. And the Bible says it is accusing God's people day and night. The next time you hear that voice, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to take that voice to this vision right here in Zechariah chapter 3, and you remind your adversary that yes, your sin and your guilt and your shame, it's all real. Yes, it's all very obvious to anybody who's paying attention, but that is no reason to distrust God's mercy. You remind your adversary that the Lord he's never received you on the basis of your righteousness. He receives you on the basis of the righteousness of another. God chose Jerusalem in spite of Jerusalem's sins. And if you belong to Christ, he has chosen you in that same way. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire, freed from sin and death? Listen to Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, this is the adversary, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. God has accepted Joshua, and he accepted all the true people of God whom Joshua represented as the high priest. God accepted Joshua by his sheer grace, because he had removed from his sight everything in Joshua's life and everything in the lives of God's people whom Joshua represented. He has removed from his sight everything that offended his holiness. Jesus removed it by dying for it, by fully paying for it on the cross. And then Joshua is dressed in the righteousness of his Savior. Now, in its context, in the whole book of Zechariah, which I realize we're not looking at the whole book today, but in its context, I want you to know this. This vision is meant to give assurance from God. That's why we're looking at it this morning. We're talking about the assurance of pardon. And this vision is meant to give assurance from God to sinful and guilty people. A people, in fact, who were so very sinful and so very guilty that God has just recently kicked them entirely out of the promised land that he gave them. They were so sinful and so guilty in the land that he gave them, he has kicked them out and sent them into a miserable exile, into a pagan land far away. But this is meant to give the assurance of God, you understand, to real sinners, legitimate sinners, hardcore sinners who will repent of their sins. This whole book of Zechariah, it's always building on what's come before, and the whole thing starts with repentance. The first 6 verses of chapter number 1, it's all about repentance. God, in this whole book, he's giving to real sinners assurance that his covenant with sinners still stands in spite of the exile. The covenant still stands. To all those who repent and who trust Jesus, this vision is meant to give you assurance your sins have been taken away. And God freely grants you every acceptance in his sight. And you are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself. Clothed in a righteousness that is not your own. That is an extremely beautiful biblical picture of salvation. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 64, this is how the story starts. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We're standing before God in the polluted garments of our sin. Job 29, but I put on righteousness, and it has clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Psalm 132, let your priest, like Joshua, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But you also see the opposite picture in the Bible. our Lord Jesus once told a parable. It was a parable about a wedding. In the Bible, a wedding celebration, a wedding ceremony and feast. This is a picture of salvation. And he once told the story about a wedding in which someone tried to be a part of the wedding feast without wearing a wedding garment, which means symbolically they are trying to be a part of the feast of salvation without wearing the righteousness of Christ like a robe. This is what Jesus said. When the king came in to look at the guest, he saw a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's very serious what garment you wear. Then, of course, we also have Revelation 19, where the true bride of Christ, the true church, is described. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." We saw this morning in our earlier reading from the prodigal son parable. Remember the prodigal son? He shows up in these garments of his filth and the filth of his sin. Remember what the father says? "Get those garments off my son. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet." This idea of being clothed in the righteousness of another, it's often seen in the hymnody of the church. Look at those hymns that are on the front of your worship guide this morning. Look at those quotes. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds," meaning that like even if the world is on fire, "midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy ransomed ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, my blood and righteousness." Look at that other hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne." The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? John Wesley, great pastor, back in the 1700s, he translated one of those hymns we just read. John Wesley, his whole life long, he was always very mindful of this terrible event that happened in his childhood. He was 6 years old when this happened. Here's the story. He's 6 years old, and he has a bunch of brothers and sisters like in his bedroom with him and in his bed with him, but he wakes up in the middle of the night, and they are all gone, and the house is on fire around him. 6 years old, the house is on fire. Everyone else has been dragged to safety. Somehow, the six-year-old was forgotten. He was child number 15 of 19 in the family. So, it's hard to count to 19 in the dark with a house on fire. But so he wakes up, and he's now stranded, and the house is on fire around him. He's in an upper story bedroom, and the stairs are aflame. He goes to the window, and he just starts shouting. And at the very last moment, just before the roof crashes in on the bedroom where he was standing there shouting, a neighbor climbs up on another neighbor's shoulders, and they lift that terrified six-year-old out of the window. A brand plucked from the fire. Later, an artist drew that scene for John Wesley, drew it to him and gave it to him, and he kept that scene with him his entire life long until the day he died, and he wrote under the scene, "Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Zechariah 3. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you been saved by Jesus from the fires of hell? If not, let me remind you what the Bible says. The Bible says, "It is appointed to you once to die, and after that you will face judgment." Do not stand there before the judgment seat of Christ dressed in your own self-righteousness, because our self-righteousness is lawlessness. It is a filthy garment. On that day, you need Jesus. And remember, that's why you're here this morning. You are here this morning for Jesus. If you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, rejoice and be refreshed in the assurance, this precious assurance of God's grace that is given to you every single Lord's Day morning, assuring you that as you repent and believe in Jesus, all of last week's sins have been covered. They have been pardoned and utterly forgiven. This is one of the central blessings of Lord's Day worship service, and it always has been, because when you come back here on Sunday morning, you have been sinning all week. The assurance of pardon. The accuser of God's people has been thrown down by Jesus Christ. That is God's promise. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for salvation. Salvation by the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus, in spite of all of our many demerits. That is our only hope for a good outcome on the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will stand there as sticks saved from the fire. And he will command his angels to clothe us in the pure vestments of his own righteousness, fully absolved from sin and fear and guilt and shame. May our hope be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And may we live every day in the assurance that you have given to a repenting and believing people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.